Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and reading verses 1 to 11. And this is found on page 1018 in your pew Bibles, 1018. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm reading verses 1 to 11. And hear now the word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I can think back years and years and years ago when my grandfather was still alive, and he would come to our home. And my grandfather was very active in church work and whatever. He was a Gideon for many years. And, you know, he used to share things with us, something that we used to call Grandpop's sayings. And he would share these sayings with us, and he would always attribute them to the Bible. Now, I think that probably some of these things he heard, and they were being quoted from Poor Richard's Almanac, you know, with Benjamin Franklin, but he would always say, you know, well, this is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And someday you'll find it. It's in there. I don't know where it is, but it's in there somewhere. You know, and he would say, God helps those who help themselves. You know, it's in the Bible, you know. And he'd say, cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, that's what the Bible says. Now, it's in there. And he had some other things that, you know, I'm still trying to find, and I haven't found them yet. But it's in the Bible. And I can laugh about it now because now I'm a grandfather. And in fact, my grandson is here, one of my grandsons, here right now, Alex. And we're so glad to have him here with us visiting for a few days. But, you know, when I tell him it's in the Bible, I'm going to try to tell him where it is in the Bible so that he knows just where it is. But there's an awful lot that's attributed to Scripture and to the Bible that's really not even there. You know, and if we were to take even a little quiz and say, well, who cut Samson's hair? You know, a lot of people say, well, that was Delilah. No, it wasn't. It wasn't Delilah. It was the Philistines. Delilah called the Philistines in, and they cut Samson's hair. But, you know, from a movie back in the 1950s, when it showed Delilah coming in and cutting his hair, people got the idea that it was Delilah. But it wasn't. You know, even think we're coming into the Christmas season right now, and you know, how many wise men were there? Well, we know that there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but we're never told how many wise men actually came. Tradition says that there were three, but the Bible never says it. It's attributed to the Bible, but that's not what it says. And, you know, sometimes these things that we have heard, these sayings or whatever, are completely harmless. Just like, who cut Samson's hair? Well, that's not going to make a difference as far as our salvation is concerned or whatever. But there are times when there are beliefs that we may have that are not scriptural, that don't come from the Word of God, and they can be detrimental. They can be harmful to us. One of these, and it happens to be a pet peeve of mine, but you know, in the whole series of movies and books, the Left Behind series, it gives the impression that after the Lord comes and takes his church away, that the Holy Spirit will still be here and people will still have the opportunity to surrender their lives to the Lord. And I have to tell you something, it's not what Scripture teaches. In fact, the Bible teaches that when the Lord comes and takes his church away, something that we may call the rapture, it's over. It's done. And those who are left, there'll be two standing in a field, and one will be taken and the other will be left. And, you know, if people are placing their faith and their trust in the fact that, well, once the rapture occurs, then I'll be given a second chance, and that's when I will come to the Lord, that's a dangerous game. Because the Bible says that's not the way it's going to happen. That we need to be able now, today is the day of salvation. This is the day when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Another, I believe, false belief that somehow many in the church have adopted is the fact that Jesus can be our Savior and yet not be our Lord. You say, well, where in the world? Where have you heard that before? Well, back years ago, there was a very popular belief in something called the carnal Christian. I don't know if any of you are even familiar with that. And it comes out of a verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I'll just read that quickly. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And it says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto the carnal, even as babes in Christ." And what they don't realize is that Paul was not giving the church an option here. What he was saying was that you're being worldly. And for that reason, I can't share with you the heavy things, the weightier things, because you're like children. You're still carnal. Not saying that that's a good place to be, but that's a bad place to be. And this belief itself will undermine our whole faith in God, our faith in Jesus Christ and the purpose of Jesus coming. That we can somehow accept Jesus to get our eternal fire insurance paid, but then we can live however we want to because we're a Christian. And, you know, I've shared experiences, personal experiences that I've had along these lines where in trying to deal with people, they've said to me, oh, I took care of that years ago. People that are living completely apart from God. But, oh, no, I prayed that prayer a long time ago. I remember one time Annie and I went to visit, along with my younger brother, went to visit a woman who was in our cul-de-sac. And she was not doing well physically, and we wanted to talk to her about the Lord and about salvation. We went over and sat down with her, and we started to share God's message of salvation with her. And she said, oh, listen, I took care of that when I was a child. You know, I went forward at a service. I prayed a prayer. I raised my hand. And now that's taken care of. I don't have to worry about that anymore because, you know, I have confidence. And yet, she had no heart to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord, to be a part of God's people. That was completely different. That was like a separate thing. She'd accepted him as her Savior, but not as her Lord. I want to look closer at that. I want to look closer at this whole issue of being saved, of salvation, and also the whole concept of lordship and what that means and how it affects us. Well, first of all, the issue of salvation, of being saved before the Lord, you know, something very fundamental to our faith. We know that the concept of salvation is something that we speak about a lot. In fact, you go all the way back to the time of the birth of Jesus, when the angel appeared to Jesus. This is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And The angel says to Mary, Matthew 1:21, "And you shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so we know even the name of Jesus, Yeshua, was a name of salvation. It meant Savior. But there were two words used in the New Testament that are translated as Savior. One is the Greek word soterion. And soterion has to do basically with a legal term of pronouncing salvation. This means that we are saved, we have peace with God, that the price has been paid, and now we are saved. We're called apart as God's people. The word salvation, soterion. But then there was another word also, and that was the word sozo, a different word, but it's also translated as salvation in the New Testament. In fact, if you look over to Luke chapter 2, verses 29 and 30, this is what it says. This is Simeon who has just seen the infant Jesus for the first time, and he was rejoicing in the courts of the temple. And he said, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." And it's the word sozo. Now the word soterion is the pronouncement of being saved, but the word sozo has to do with putting the broken pieces back together again. Probably the best definition that we could give for it. Taking the broken pieces and putting them back together again and making them whole. And Jesus demonstrated this in his life when he would see the children of Israel. He'd see God's people and they were broken and they were twisted and bent. And he would pronounce salvation to them and they would come back together. They would be made whole. There are many, maybe even here in our own congregation this morning, that know you've gone through times, periods of brokenness in your life, when you felt like you had nothing left to live for, and the Lord stepped in, God stepped in, and he changed you from the inside out, and he made you whole again. That's salvation. That's sozo. Both of them are important. Both of them are necessary to the believer, to the Christian. Two concepts. And you know, salvation always refers to two things. It refers to power, and it refers to authority. You know, when Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation," that's what he's talking about there. It's power and it's authority. Jesus said, "All authority and all power has been given to me under all of heaven. Therefore, go in my name and bring salvation to others." That's the spreading of the gospel. Jesus commands them, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And only Jesus has this power and this authority to save. That's the salvation. That's why we call Jesus our Savior. He is our Savior. He's done everything that's necessary. We read about that this morning in the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, that he's provided everything that we need for salvation. Everything. It's all been provided for us. There has to be action on our part. We have to be able to surrender to that and receive that. Receive Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior. And I honestly believe with all my heart that's the prayer that he always answers. When somebody means business with the Lord and they come before him and they say, "Lord, take me, take my life. I've lived all these years and I've made a mess of it all, and I just ask you to come and take me. Let me be your own." I remember praying that prayer myself. I remember where I was and what happened as a result. When I just said, "Lord, I've got nothing left to live for. Take my life. Take it and use it however you want, but just take it." And he did. He honored that prayer. Jesus has the power and the authority to save us, to make us right with God, but also to take the broken pieces and put them back together again. And you know, that's very compelling. And I mean, when you go out and tell people that, there are many who would say, that's a good deal to me. I'll have all my sins forgiven. I'll have right relationship with God. God will forget everything that I've ever done, all the sins, everything. He puts it behind his back. He buries it in the depths of the sea. That's a good deal. You know, we read about that last week. You know, if you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. That's great. It's good news. Good news. But see, there's another side to that. And that's not only Jesus as our Savior, but also Jesus as our Lord. You see, we have to commit to one or we don't get the other. Jesus is our Lord. Now, you know, the Lord is not something that we're real familiar with in our culture here in America. One of the TV shows that's become wildly popular is Downton Abbey. And I'm sure some of you have watched Downton Abbey. Not all of it, what we would say, is edifying. And yet, there's a lot said in Downton Abbey that's very compelling. And you'll remember that the Crawleys were lords of the manor. They were the ones who stood in control of all the lands under their hands. They were the lords of the land. You know, there was a time a number of years ago when I had the opportunity to go to England. And while I was in London, I had the opportunity of meeting some of the Lords of Parliament. One of them was a very tall man, about 6'4", very, very strong features. And he was called Lord John. Everybody just called him Lord John. I don't remember what his last name was. But I remember that Lord John not only had the power, he also had the authority. And when he spoke, people would listen. He was one of the compelling figures in the Parliament during that day. And I remember how humbled I felt in the presence of this powerful man, who, by the way, was also a believer in Jesus Christ and who also had surrendered his life to the Lord. And that was even more compelling to me, that a man like this would do that. He was the Lord, and his title denoted this power and this authority. Well, I feel like in the passage that we read this morning, Peter is speaking about a type of a power and authority. And he talks about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2 there, he says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." You see, in America, we don't understand the power of that statement, of what it really means for him to be Lord, and for what it means for us to be his servants. You realize in the New Testament, there are five different words that are translated as servant. And the word that's being used here in this passage that I read this morning, when it talks about us being a servant and Jesus being our Lord, is that of an indentured servant. It's one as a slave. It's one who has been purchased and bought. And you see, that's exactly what the Bible tells us. It says that we have been redeemed. We have been purchased with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to read that quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." What? "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You see, that flies in the face of most of us as Americans. We don't want to think that we owe anybody anything, that we have the right to determine whatever we want to do. Nobody can tell us what to do. Well, apparently God can, because that's what he says. Apparently so. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says this, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And you stop and think sometimes, I don't own myself. God owns me. if Jesus is my Savior, then I've been bought with a price. I've been paid for. I've been redeemed. And my life is no longer my own. He has a right to tell me what to do and how to do it. It's one of the reasons why we're encouraged over and over again to read the Word of God, to read the Bible, because God tells us certain things. On Wednesday nights, we're looking at 1 John, and this last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus commands us to love one another. He commands us to love our brothers. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's a command. Now, how we do that is something that we have to work out in our own hearts. We may be having problems or struggles or whatever, but he's saying, you are to love one another. That's a command. And you know, sometimes when we read Scripture, it's like, well, I'm willing to do this and this, but I'm not going to do that. All right, God, you've told me to do it, but how about instead of doing that, I do this over here. I'll double up my giving on Sunday morning. I'll do more work at the church. I'll do whatever, but I'm not going to do that. So the question comes up, is he your Lord? Does he have the right to tell you what to do? He tells us there are consequences if we don't listen to him. If we don't obey him, we pay the price. There are many people that have accepted Jesus as Savior but have no intentions of allowing him to be Lord in their life. Here's the way Paul said it. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, kind of a verse that many of us are familiar with, but he says this, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. What's that mean? That means when the Lord says jump, I jump. When he says sit, I sit. Because he's the Lord. The life I live by faith in him. I know the question everybody's mind is, well, how well are we able really to do that? I mean, has anybody reached that stage where they're completely crucified with Christ and totally surrendered and Jesus is totally the Lord? It's a process. It's something that we call sanctification. It's the process by which we little by little learn to surrender ourselves to him, put ourselves in his hands. Over time, we learn to trust him, that what he says is not for his benefit, it's for our benefit. And so as we trust him and surrender to him, he's able to use us in his own way and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, it says here that God has granted us everything that we need that pertain to life and godliness. That it's all here for us. It's all available for us if we're willing to take advantage of it. Sometimes it is so difficult to say no to the world and yes to the Lord. Very hard, very difficult. And yet the Lord says, I've given you everything that you need to be able to do that. It's already here. It's already in your hands if you'll simply take me at my word. You know, back years ago in Germany under Hitler, they had a program that they called the Hitler Youth. And in the Hitler Youth, they would take young children and put them in schools and they would brainwash them about following Hitler and Nazism and moving in that direction. And there was a book that was written during that time. It was a study guide, actually, for these children. And the title of that pamphlet, little booklet that was written, was, "It's Your Souls We Want." And as you read that, it says, we don't want your money. We don't want your talents. We don't want anything that you have or are. We want your souls. That's frightening. That's really frightening. But you know, as I read the Bible, that's the message that God is giving us in His Word. I don't care about your money. I don't care about your talents or your abilities. It's your souls. That's what I want. And I want you to listen to me with your heart, and I want you to follow after me, because I am your Savior, but I have to be your Lord. Somebody said one time, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And that's what needs to touch our hearts, to look at our lives, to pray like David prayed, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any hurtful way in me. That we're constantly trying to surrender and submit to be everything that God has called us to be. So here's the question. Is He our Lord? He's our Savior. But are we willing to surrender and let Him be Lord of our lives? Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank You so much for Your love and for Your mercy, for the fact that even in our darkest moments, You've not turned Your back on us, but instead that You've continued to walk side by side with us and take us through those terrible moments, those times when we've been in rebellion to You and against others. And Lord, that You have called us out of that from darkness into light. So Lord, we ask and pray this morning that by Your mercy and by Your grace, that You would encourage us not only to claim You as our Savior, which You are, but also to claim You as our Lord. I pray that Your Holy Spirit might seal these things into our hearts this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.